fear builds walls in our life. Jesus came to release you from prison. He came to release me from the prisons this life builds. He said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to restore sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to set at liberty those that are in prison. Fear builds walls in our life. In this series, we're going to talk about what that really means. What walls have been built in my life, in your life, that you don't even know are there? You were taught to live that way. You were taught to live and think and believe a certain way. And those fears have become walls, and they become prison, a prison that you live behind those prison walls. How did they get there? How do we identify them? And more importantly, how do we eradicate them? There's a way to live fearless as a Christian. Doesn't mean you don't feel fear. It means it doesn't govern your life. Fear is a condition of the heart. Faith is a condition of the heart. One becomes the leader and you become the follower. Like in a dark room and a flashlight where it's pitch dark, you have to follow that flashlight or you're going to stumble. Fear or faith is going to become the flashlight, is going to become the leader, and you're going to become the follower. Better yet, it is the leader or the follower. We are either being led by fear or governed by faith. And one brings you to peace. One brings you to the purpose, plan, provision, and power of God. The other brings you to torment. And Jesus did not die for you to live that way. So many of God's people miss out on God's plan for their life. Fear is the great inhibitor. Fear teaches you to say no before you ever consider a yes. Fear removes God from the equation. Fear will come and bring its evidence. Fear will bring evidence of the senses alongside. And it'll lay out the plan. It will lay out the story. It'll lay out the past. And it will tell you why you can't be what God said you should be, or have what God said you should have, or have a relationship that God said you could have. Fear will present its evidence before you, and it will lay it out right in front of you, and it will give you the reasons why you should become loyal to it. But faith in God will do just the opposite. When you trust God and walk with God, there's another form of evidence that comes. Do you know that before God would give instruction, almost all the time, he would say two words before or after the instruction. He would say, fear not. Because fear is the kinsman to purpose. Fear comes alongside a dream. Fear comes alongside an endeavor. Fear comes alongside anything you're going to do larger than yourself. You were made to live larger than yourself. You were not made to live to survive. Christians have a mindset, and it is an unbiblical mindset, that everything that happens to me in my life somehow was God's cosmic plan. And that is absolutely unbiblical. It is absolutely untrue. Well, you mean, because people just simply wait for the next boulder to roll over them and spiritualize it that somehow God rolled the boulder. You have an enemy. I have an enemy against you. Jesus said he came to steal and to kill and to destroy my life and your life and every realm of my life and your life. Anything that steals, kills, and destroys did not come from your God. And when you embrace an enemy as a friend, you get your brains beat in. And people do it all the time. And they don't know how to fight. They don't know how to stand and believe God because they don't know what comes from God and what doesn't. I've had dear people come up to me, gone through the tragedy of a divorce, and say, well, you know, I know the Lord's in this somewhere. Are you crazy? God's not in the broken heart. God's not in the destroyed relationship. He loves you. And let me say this, if you're divorced, have been divorced, or going through a divorce recently or whatever, you're in the right church. We love you. We're glad you're here. And there's divorce care for you. There's care for you. We love you. We're not here to see through you, but to see you through. Everybody has stuff they have to journey through in life. But I can promise you this, go talk to the person who's recently been divorced and you ask them, If they could avoid it, oh my, would they have loved to avoid that pain and sorrow and suffering? Fear presents evidence. And God constantly would give to his people direction. And then he'd say, but don't fear. One such case was Joshua, who was the understudy of Moses. Now think of the direction Joshua is about to get from God. Moses is failed to fulfill the full plan of God for his life. God told Moses, I want you to bring them into the promised land. But Moses made some mistakes and, and was not able to fulfill that purpose. So God tells Moses, give the mantle to Joshua. Joshua has watched Moses for 40 plus years. And Moses is about to come to Joshua and say, here, this is yours. And see all these people? You're going to lead them into the promised land. And Joshua's heart sunk because his mind and fear began to come. You remember this about fear. You will never accomplish anything in your life. You will never have a direction, a plan, a journey of your life, but fear will not be the kinsman. Fear will not come right alongside it, try to give you the evidence to pull you out. And that's exactly what happened to Joshua. The minute God gave him this instruction, fear came. Because his mind thought this, wait a minute, Moses couldn't get us in. He's the guy that stood before Pharaoh, pointed his finger at the king of Egypt and said, let my people go. And all he had in his hand was a stick. And through a great deliverance, God delivered the slaves of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. And they came to the Red Sea as the Egyptian army was about to slaughter them. And Moses takes that same staff and touches the sea and it parts. And they walk through on dry ground. The Egyptian army follows and the same water that congealed for the Jewish people fell on the Egyptian army. Joshua remembers all this. He remembers on the other side how when people came against Moses, God so mightily moved, the ground opened up and swallowed them, hiccuped, and they were gone. He remembered that. He remembered that Moses led through the wilderness and a rock followed them. And out of the rock in the desert, a river poured out of a rock. Bread fell from heaven. Quail came and landed. They were fed. Their clothes, the Bible said, did not even wear out. Now, if you think about that, they likely grew with them. Either this way or this way. And Joshua's seen all that. And now the evidence is starting to mount in his mind. Me? God, you have a plan for my... If fear will give you reasons why you can't do, why you can't have, why you can't be. Fear will tell you why your marriage can't ever be wonderful. Fear will tell you, listen, you're on round two or three. Just be happy. Just be happy you're not dead. You ought to be dead by now. Fear will limit you. It's the great inhibitor. It's the voice that says no before you ever even consider a yes. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, listen to the instruction God gave to Joshua through Moses. And he pulls Joshua in front of the whole congregation of the people. And here's what he said. Joshua, you be strong and of good courage, and do not fear or be afraid of them, that is the enemies. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, now you be strong and of a good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall cause them to inherit it. Now listen, even though we knew it would be God, but listen to what he said. Joshua, you're going to be the one that will cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who will go before you. He'll be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. All fear is rooted in the absence of God from the circumstance. If you really think about fear at its root, it's when God in your belief system is absent from your circumstance. That's where fear gets its lodging. And that's why he made it so clear before he said, after he said, now don't fear, he said, now listen, let me tell you why, Joshua, because I will be there with you. Now, religion will say things like this, the Lord be with you. And people will say, and also with you. And what's that mean? Does that just mean that God's with you so that when you struggle, you say, Lord, he said, I'm here. What are you there for? I don't know, but I'm here. I'm with you. For what? I don't know. Just to watch. Just watch. Yeah, that. Oh, ooh, that hurt. That's what people think about God. The Lord's with you for what? Like a hitchhiker to just ride along and watch? You say, ow. He said, oh, yeah. My Bible said he's with you to deliver you. He's with you to set you on high because you've known his name. He's with you to empower you to defeat the enemy of your soul. He's with you to take fear and the walls that it's built and crash them down. He's there to give you purpose. He's there to quiet that voice. Fear forecasts the future based on an assumption that God will be absent. His power, His grace, His provision will be absent. Fear said He won't be there. Fear says He will leave you. Fear says He will forsake you. Fear tells you this, that God's interaction in my life is like this. Good day, woo, God's for me. Bad day, God's against me. For me, against me. He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. Hope you die on one of the days He loves me. That's how people see God. And fear grips their heart. I tell you this, Joshua was not perfect. Certainly the children of Israel was not perfect. But they were not perfect. But God said, when you obey me, when you act in concert, when your heart is persuaded to act in concert with my will for your life, I'm there. And I'm not there as a hitchhiker. I'm there to show up. Wasn't long after this event, Joshua brought that entire congregation of several million people and encircled the city of Jericho. And angels took that walled, fortified city. The walls were so wide, two chariots could ride side by side around that walled city on the top like a highway. And angels came and pushed it to the ground in one motion, crushed. And the people of God overtook the city. And you talk about God showing up. There's some walls He wants to tear down in my life, in your life. There's some walls in relationships that you've assumed you have to live this way. You don't. Fear will make permanent what God wants to absolutely eradicate. Fear will make you live behind the prison and get used to it. God doesn't never. People say, oh, Lord, just give me grace to suffer. Stop that nonsense. Give you grace to be half the person you were called to be. Grace of God is to empower you to be what God wants you to be. Not to suffer like the devil wants to beat your brains in. Lord, give me grace to get my brains beat in. God shows up, brains beat in, stops. He wants to deliver you. I didn't say you won't have trouble. Sure, you'll have trouble. You have an enemy that hates you. But you have a God that loves you. And the thought that He won't be there. See, faith in God takes the evidence of the Word of God and the faithfulness of God, and you make it your final authority and you act upon it. Fear takes the past. It takes feelings. It takes knowledge of the senses. And it creates that as the final authority. And we become loyal to that. And then we act in concert with that. There are two types of knowledge you should be acquainted with as a Christian. There's knowledge produced by the senses, or sense, knowledge, evidence. And then there is knowledge produced from the Word of God, which is revelation knowledge. Knowledge that isn't based on the senses or experiences. But I promise you, this weekend there are people sitting in here, husbands and wives maybe that have come together. Maybe a man came without his wife or a wife without her husband. And they're just a few decisions away from altering their life forever. Their marriage is hanging by a thread. And they're ready to give up. They don't see any way out. Can I tell you that most people's marriages failed long before they ever got married? Can I tell you something about the walls of fear? You were probably taught to live behind that wall by people that loved you and didn't mean you any harm. And you know you probably taught your children to live behind the same wall. We transfer the wall of fear. And my Bible said fear has torment. On the other side of your obedience, on the other side of your freedom, are people that you love. Who's behind that wall with you that you love, that you don't want to live in that place that you've lived? There's nothing, our own pain is one thing, but to teach our children to live in the same suffering is almost unbearable. Our thought lives are going to be governed by one of two forces, either fear or faith. Our thought lives are going to be captured by what God said or by what sense, knowledge, evidence comes. Like fear comes like a good lawyer. And just lays out its case. Not you. Who do you think? Please. That idea? Forget about it. You can't. That job? No. That education? Just. And it just. Before long you live in that little jail cell of fear. And it torments you. Because you know on the inside of you, you were made for something greater than to live that way. Whatever fills our hearts will direct our future. I've watched this happen with individuals. I've watched people with amazing potential live behind the walls of fear and limit everything God meant them to be in that torment on the inside of knowing there's more for me, and yet they don't know how to get out from behind that wall of fear and trust God and His faithfulness and believe the words like He said to Joshua, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Through these years of this church, this is 17 plus years old. And it started with Michelle and I and Ryan, who was 9 months old. He just turned 18. And these years have just gone like that. And I've had hundreds of pastors through the years, because this has been a wonderful thing God's done. And it's just starting. And I've had, hundreds of pastors I've interacted with, and many, 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 many that I've talked to personally. And in essence, they ask a question that to me betrays the ignorance that has captured them and that's hurting them. And these are good men and women. And in essence, they'll say, John, what's the secret sauce of victory? How'd this happen? Tell me this secret that you seem to know that I don't know, so that what God did there, He'll do where I am. And so they're waiting for God, listen to me, to do something, when God is waiting for us to act in concert with what He said to do. I had a young pastor call me a while back, just a young man full of potential. Great guy. Pastor started the church, pioneered it. He's 5 years old or so, almost 5 years old. Had about 50 people in the church. He was so discouraged. He said, you know what, I just need to stop doing this. I'm not the guy to do this, I guess. He said, it's just not working. 5 years at this, we have 50 people. I know God wants more than this, and I'm just not getting it. What am I doing wrong? So I asked him, I said, tell me about your church. Tell me about what's in your heart. Tell me about your church. What is it there for? And when he got finished, he didn't know what to say. He said, tell me the vision for the church. And he kind of stumbled a little bit. Finally, the vision of the church amounted to this, to have church. Show up on the weekend, sing three hymns, two hers, preach a little, go home. And I've known him for years, so I was very honest with him. I said, I wouldn't go to your church either. Why would anybody? Because they had to set up and tear down. I said, do you know how busy people are? Do you know how tired they are on weekends? Do you know how many things are pulling for their attention on a weekend? And you're asking them to get there 2 hours early to set up and tear down so you could sing three or four songs and preach a little bit and go home? They could go get a tape for that. I wouldn't go to your church either. And I didn't do that to hurt his feelings. I wanted to get him. I said, you tell me what is in your heart for those people. And slowly he pulled out from behind that wall of fear. I said, tell me what you dream of. Tell me who do you want to help. Tell me what you believe God is. Who are you called to deliver? Stop delivering sermons. Deliver people. What are you there for? And then it opened up. And then you couldn't stop him. And he said, I dreamed that we should be doing this. And he began to talk about this group of people. And he went on. I said, how often do you say that in front of the church? Well, we do it once a year. I said, you don't even remember it enough to tell me. I said, do me a favor. For months and months and months to come, no matter what you're preaching on, if you're giving an announcement about the parking lot, you share the vision of that church. And I want you to study and prepare to share that vision like you do to preach. I said, you don't have to do anything else. Just promise me you'll do that with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And you give those people that are, these are good people that are showing up there every weekend ready to go to battle to do something great for God. And you're having them come sing songs. And here you preach and go home. You're not that good. No one's that good. It's not what Jesus died for, so we could have a weekend club. How many of you are a little busy? You have more to do than that. So he did it. About 2 years later or so, I get a text message. Open it up, and there's a 300-seat sanctuary a whole building that's been built and it is full and there are multiple services. Because he began to get out from behind the walls of fear and he began to dream and do what God told him to do. I said, look, either God's big enough to build his church or he's not. But these people are serving God and you're giving them, give them what God put in you. Now you be strong and of courage. God's with you in this regard. Go for it. And no matter what walls are against you, whether it's relational, whether it's the walls coming telling you your kids will never, that's a lie. You can parent with wisdom. You don't have to go stupid because the culture did. Do you know how many parents are afraid? What am I going to do? My kids are teenagers. What am I going to do? Do you know God had a clue about the crazy culture we live in? And he has a plan how to raise your kids so they can win? And that plan is available to you? But we draw back from the plan of God. We have got to fill our hearts with the evidence of God's word and God's plan and then become loyal to it. And know that he will never leave you and never forsake you. Listen to what he finally told Joshua in this regard. In Joshua 1:8, he said, now this book of the law, Joshua, must not depart from your mouth. In other words, you better talk like God's word says about you. Stop talking about your deficits and stop rehearsing. Do you know what people say? Well, I don't know if I should do, you know, that speaking the word of God thing's a little bit radical. You're either saying what God says or you're being loyal with your words to fear. The same person who won't tell me the future based on God's word will tell me the future based on fear. They'll walk by faith in fear. They'll project the future through fear and be loyal to their enemy and then struggle to do it with God. Let your mouth agree with what God said. You pull your spouse together and say, I know this is, we're hanging by a thread, but let God be true and every man a liar. We're going to win this battle. We're not just going to survive. We're going to have a great marriage. We're going to raise great kids. And they're going to win battles. And they're not just going to eke through life. And they're never going to know our suffering. Because we're going to teach them, when you go stupid, how to fix it in the name of Jesus. How many of you ever had a stupid moment? Or a month? Or a year? Or a decade? Can I tell you the best thing you can do for your kids, especially as they get older? Bring them right in the middle of the stupid you've overcome. And say, listen, see this stupid? This is stupid. But Jesus is going to help us. We're going to overcome stupid. You're going to get the watch. Ringside seat. You know your kid's got the ringside seat to the stupid whether you admit it or not. Give him a ringside seat to Jesus. Fixing the stupid. He can fix all the crazy stuff in our lives. But fear will just keep you behind that wall. Listen to what he said. You take this word of God and you don't let it depart out of your mouth. You meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do it. According to all that's written in it. For then, now listen to this statement, you will make your way prosperous. Even though it would be the power of God, he said, you're going to do this. And then you're going to have good success. Have I not commanded you, you be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed. For the Lord your God, he is with you wherever you go. What do you mean you're going to make your own way prosperous? Do you know that a prosperous, successful life is nothing more than a compilation of good choices? It's not mystical. It's just good or bad choices. A great marriage is a bunch of good choices. I've had people pray that our marriage gets healed. Like you're going to walk out and get in your car and go, oh. Oh. I love you. I found that feeling we lost. We lost that loving feeling and Jesus brought it back. I love you. You got to make some choices. Fear governs the heart, which governs the choices. Our lives follow the course of our beliefs, not our desires. And what God is saying, fill your heart with my plan for your life. Fill your mouth with it and then follow it. And I'll show up in your life. Can I tell you as we close this, fear is fed not by how we see God as much, but more so how you believe God sees you. That was the whole issue in fear. It's the absence of God from your circumstance. If you really think about it, if you really believe God was present in the middle of your darkest moment, you'd have no fear. If you believed he was on your side and for you, That's why the scripture said, if he, God, who spared not his own son, Jesus, but he delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give you all things? Everyone say freely.
Freely.
That means you don't earn this. Do you know that God is so invested in your life? You're not abstract to him. Do you know in Luke 15, Jesus said these words? Luke 12, verse 7, he said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You're more value than birds or sparrows. Your Father feeds them. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. He said, don't fear. Do you understand? God is obsessed with you. He's so obsessed with you, he's counting the hairs on your head. I had a guy that shaved his head, came up and he said, look, I want a job. God to have an easier job. He knows the follicles remaining that you shaved. Parents that are good parents are obsessed with their kids. We know everything about them. Your conversations surround them. You love them. You'd give your life for them in a heartbeat. You're obsessed with their lives and their future. And you're pouring yourself into them constantly because you love them. And because your children believe that, if they're not in an abusive home, they lean into you and they trust you. Most people look to the father like he's an abusive parent. But Jesus said the reason you don't live in fear is because God is so obsessed with you, he's counting your hairs. He knows so much about you, he knows how many hairs are on your head. Not because he's just into cool tricks. He cares that much. That he knows so much about your intimate life. He knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. He said, listen, look at the birds. He cares more about you than a bird. I know the animal rights people don't agree with that, but Jesus didn't agree with the animal rights people. He said, you mean you don't like birds either? I love birds. Cooked properly, they're amazing. Now, I would never eat your parrot or anything. I mean, I know people love their pet, but I'm not talking about your pet. I'm just talking about good, happy birds that you eat. Jesus, well, God sent quail, didn't he? They were birds. They ate those. You know, you have to kill them to eat them. Okay, anyway, just thought I'd tell you that. He said, do you understand how much the Father cares about you? When you believe his love, fear begins to eke away. Perfect love cast out fear. This is talking about the love of God. We'll close in 1 John chapter 4. He said, there is no fear in love. He's talking about God's love for us. There's no fear in God, in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, and perfect love turns fear out the door. It expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid of punishment from God is not yet reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. Now listen, we love him because he first loved us. Here's what he's saying. If you knew the Father's love, when you came into his presence, you wouldn't be expecting punishment. I would submit to you that the average Christian, when they go to God, they expect condemnation, guilt, and even punishment. And he said, you don't know who he is. Most people think that, now the Bible does, Jesus said, and it's in the Old Testament as well, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So people take that and say, listen, you want to prove you love God, you better. And then pop, 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 and they start firing off all the things you need to do. And if you don't do them, they say, you must not love God. That is not what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The emphasis was not on the commandments. The emphasis was on a question. If you love me. So the question is, how do I love God? What empowers me to love God? Well, you just need to buckle down and be committed. How many found out that buckle and commitment thing ain't working for you like you hoped it would? You just need to be more committed to God. You just need to be more serious. Does that mean I just get up in the morning and go, oh, serious today. No. He said, we love him because he loved us first. Until you are persuaded, until your heart is completely persuaded that the fact that the Father is so magnificently in love with you, he's counted the hairs of your head. He knows you so intimately. He loves you so much. He died for you. He said, when you know I've loved you first, now you can love me back. Perfect love, knowing the Father loves you, drives fear out. Fear of what? Fear that God will not be with me. And most people live their life on this roller coaster. God loves me. He's for me. He's not. He's for me. He's not. It depends on what kind of week, day, whatever I'm having. And you never know with God. It's like, okay, I had a good week. Okay, pray right now. Hurry up, pray. No one goes stupid. Let's just pray right now. Because you think the love of God is based upon you. Thus, people read it this way. I will make God love me by keeping his commandments. God will care about me the more I care about him. It's just the opposite. I can only love God only when I'm persuaded he loved me first. And if I'm persuaded that he loved me first, I can love him back. And if I can love him, I can keep his commandments. The empowerment to do the will of God for your life is captured in believing the love of God. Because in believing the love of God, you are empowered to love God. And when you're empowered to love God, you're empowered to be a doer of the Word of God. Instead of getting it backwards, saying, okay, Lord, climbing that ladder, I love you. Let me show you how many, I'll climb for Jesus. And you miss one rung and you have to start all over again. And fear. What is the fear? The absence of the presence of God in the problems of my life. And we're going to take time through this series and we're going to talk about how these things affect what you believe, how this literally works in you, and how to break down the walls of fear and to let the perfect love of God cast out or drive out or expel the fear that has had dominion over our lives. Because behind the walls of fear, there are people. That young pastor, behind his wall were hundreds of people that Jesus wanted him to help and to lead. Jesus wanted him to have a congregation set ablaze to do something great for God, to help people. Behind your wall, behind the wall of that marriage crippled through fear and through brokenness, are children learning relationships that will equally be broken. What is on the other side of fearlessness for you? What is God? What has God put in you that needs to be released? See, don't look down. Don't think of the guy down the aisle, the lady down the road from you. You, just like you are, with all of your flaws, warts, cracks, whatever, God's for you. He has a plan for your life. He wants you to lean into him now because he loves you now. He loves you whether you had a good week or a bad week. He's for you whether you're for him or against him. Now, how do I yield to God? By believing that. I can now love him back. And by loving him, I can keep his word. And by keeping his word, I can put in practice the very instrument of the grace of God, the very enablement of God Almighty. And some of the walls of Jericho in your life can crash down as well. God is faithful. He's for you, not against you. And your best days are in front of you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your marvelous grace. I ask you to lift people, no matter how they've come here, no matter what brokenness might be in their life. Lift them. Lift them. I pray you lift them. That they'll not believe the lies. That they are what fear says they are. That they aren't the worst thing they've ever done. They're not a compilation of every bad decision they've ever made. That you're for them. You're not against them. That they can live the higher life. They can live as the head and not the tail. Above only and not beneath. That when the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. If God be for us, who can stand successfully against us? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life. If today you drew your final breath and you slipped off into an eternity, where will you spend it? Jesus said there's a heaven and Jesus said there's a hell. And he came and paid that amazing and awesome price on the altar of that cross and shed His very own blood to pay for your redemption and mine, to purchase my sin debt, to pay the debt I could not pay. You won't go to heaven because you've gone to church or you're a church member or you've received a church sacrament, any church. No church can make you right with God. No church, including the one you're in. Only Jesus. Have you ever invited Christ into your heart? Have you acknowledged that I'm sin-stained and without my Savior, without Jesus, accepting Him into my life, receiving the free gift of eternal life, I am lost and I am going to enter eternity without God? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you don't know Christ, and that is, you've never invited them into your heart, I didn't ask you if you knew religion. I didn't ask you if you're a good person. I didn't ask you if you're a bad person. I asked you, do you believe He's your Savior? And have you ever opened your heart to receive Him into your life? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here right now and you'd say, please include me in that prayer. Include me in that prayer to invite Christ into my heart. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, say, Pastor John, please include me in that prayer. Right where you're seated, would you just simply raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Do it right now and we'll pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you so much. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor John, include me in that prayer. Just simply raise it real high so I can see it. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Thank you, ma'am. You can put your hand back down. Thank you, sir. So just include me as well, Pastor John, in that prayer. I've not yet raised my hand. Include me. One last moment. Just simply raise it high so I can see it. And I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Thank you. God bless you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, you pray this out loud. Christ will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll make you right with the Father by His sacrifice. And you can go live your life on fire for God and live and walk with God in everyday life. So pray this out loud if you raised your hand or should have. The whole church will pray it together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say it out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross and He bore my sin stain. He was buried and He rose from the dead. He purchased my soul and my salvation. I open the door of my heart. I open the door of my life. Jesus, I invite You in. I receive You now to be my Savior, to be my Lord. Thank You for coming. I am now a child of God. I am now heaven bound. And I boldly confess that Jesus is my Lord. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.